We're going to sort of finish up on a couple of thoughts here that we didn't finish up with last week. Last week we talked about why in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, why the day of Christ was not at hand. And we used such terminology as the day of Christ is a term that is determined, what it means is determined by where it's at in context. And so that basically lets us off the hook for trying to identify it. That was a joke. When you got to tell the crowd what the funny lines are, it goes downhill in a hurry. I mean, how do I even get started now, right? No, in a sense, I mean it just the way I said it, because most people get all tied up in verse 2 without paying attention to the context of verse 3 through 10 or 11 or so. Which is worthless. It makes an argument over a moot point, and it wastes time. I wouldn't waste a great deal of time trying to figure out what Paul meant in verse 2. One of the things that you know he meant in verse 2 was that he hadn't written anything about it. And so he does. So once again, we'll start reading in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, it's reference to the day of Christ as it is in this context. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, I want you to notice that wherever that is, and right here on the board, we're going to put it right here. He sits in the temple and shows himself as God, even though he's not God. All right? That's it. Well, that day shall not come yet. He says in the middle of verse, except there come a falling away first. Well, the interesting term is falling away in the passage, and people want to make that any number of things. From some grace-believing preachers who have written about this have said falling away is the rapture. Don't sound right, does it? Well, falling away has to do with perilous times coming, and evidently, though tribulation was upon these Thessalonians, it's not what Paul knew was coming, because he said the man of sin, the son of perdition, is not going to be exposed until there is first a falling away. Well, if I go from here, Paul's salvation, Acts chapter 9, probably A.D. 34, all the way over to today, we'll say it's right there. There is no falling away. Seems like there is, but there are more people saved in the world today than there were 5 years ago. There are more people saved in the world today than there were 40 years ago. More than there were 300 years ago. You say, well, there's just more people. Of course. You say, well, then there could have been a falling away. Not that you would use that term to define it. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, etc., etc., etc. Well, there it is. There's the falling away. I doubt if you could nail that down and call this the latter times just because you see some of those things happening. For seducing spirits and doctrines of devils were there in Acts chapter 13 when Paul cursed that Jew and blinded him. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils were there when Paul went into Philippi and dealt with the young damsel who was crying after him. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils were there in Acts chapter 22, 23, 24, when they tried to railroad Paul through a kangaroo court. And on and on and on and on the thing goes. Just because we see some of these things happening does not mean latter times are upon us. Notice he says, forbidding to marry. Well, maybe latter times was in the 16th century, because that's when the big church forbid their priests to marry. Maybe he meant commanding to abstain from meats, because now there's a whole gob of them vegans running around the world. Well, that settles it. There's a falling away now. See, the point about all this is that all of these things that happen in the in the latter times, it is to be sure. But little by little, and in our eyesight, we see them happening all the time anyway. But I don't think we catch the drift of just how big the falling away is going to be. So we turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we look at a bigger one. Chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Oh, we're into perilous. You know what peril is? It's going to bring bad stuff to you. Peril might kill you. Perilous times shall come. And he names why. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Here's the reason perilous times are coming in the last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. Is any of that been going on more than 30 years? Any of it been going on more than 300 years? Any of it been going on since Paul knew to name it? Well, then it's not the perilous times just because you see some of those things going on. Now, if you see all these things going on, you've moved to San Francisco. But if you see some of them going on, it is no reason for you to grab a hold of whatever hair you've got left and start pulling it out. That's not the issue. I don't think that the last days and the latter times and the perilous times and the falling from the faith and so forth, I don't believe we've seen that yet. Say, well, you get upset when somebody does this. Yes, I do. They should know better. Yesterday morning in the men's class, I talked about three men who started preaching, who said they wanted to preach. And two of them actually did preach, and one of them went off into some, if you'll pardon the expression, pacifier religion that makes him feel good. And the other one quit altogether, and now after 10, 12 years, there's a murmuring about the fact that he's back preaching somewhere. The third one decided this ain't for me. Well, in that period of time, I watched what happened in those guys' lives, mainly because I was older. I didn't even want to tell them what all happened in my life, so I just watched theirs. And perilous times came to them. And in the process of all that, some of them departed from the faith, and some of their family departed from the faith, and some of that just absolutely tore them to shreds. What did they think they were building? You know what you have to do to have a good place to live? You got to get out of this world. This is a bad place to live. I know y'all enjoying it. I heard a new term for Kensington Way, by the way, this week. It was called McSpadden Chapel Row. I don't know, Larry. You're getting a reputation about you. Rabbi McSpadden Chapel Row. Gotcha. See, my point in these two terms here in 2 Timothy is that it is not what Paul was referring to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he said the man of sin is going to be revealed. Because then, when that guy's revealed, tough stuff is going on in the world. You want to see him revealed? Go back to 2 Thessalonians. Let's see if we can see him revealed. He's going to fake being God. Last week we went back to Daniel chapter 9 and found out that he was the prince that should come. We also, we did this Thursday night on the Dim webinar class, but the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry referred to him as the prince of this world. Little P, R-I-N-C, little P, prince. Messiah is called Messiah the Prince with a capital P in the book of Daniel. Jesus called the God of this world, the devil, Satan, that old dragon, the prince of this world three different times. Now, here's the deal. That's who the guy is who stands up and says in verse 4, or sits down rather, and says in the temple of God that he's God, you must worship him. Verse 5. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Well, the word withholdeth is a very plain word. It's not hard to decipher that. It's like, if you're a parent, you've done this. Your kid runs by and you reach out and grab him, stop him, because you know what's going to harm him if he goes on, and you hold him back and say, whoa, you can't go. That is withholding. So here comes the Antichrist. He's been trying through all those things we just read in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 3, all those individual things. He's been trying for years to get himself exposed. Except, of course, in Bible study circles. He doesn't like to be exposed in Bible study circles. I taught about Satan Thursday night. One man emailed me and said, well, you're right about Satan. My sound has gone off. Another lady emailed me about 2 hours later and said, I was just beginning to enjoy your expose of Satan and our internet went out. And when we checked with the company, we were the only one who had the trouble. And it happened with someone else. I forget, now there's a third one of them. This always happens. You know, you start talking about the devil and the lights go off and stuff like that. Don't pay attention to his ramblings on. Don't pay attention to what Satan does. Only reason you want to pay attention to what Satan does is to avoid him, not get into a squabble with him. You can't whip him in a squabble anyway. Turn him over to the Lord. Do you know that Michael the archangel said to Lucifer, the Lord rebuke thee. If Michael the archangel ain't going to tackle Satan, Jerry ain't going to tackle him. He turned him over to the Lord. You turn him over to the Lord too. Now, something then, according to verse 6, is withholding the man of sin, the son of perdition, from showing up. And he says in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Well, he wrote 1 Thessalonians in order to commend them for their great faith and to show them and remind them of things that he told them when he was there. He told them that they were already delivered from the wrath to come. He told them that it was through Jesus Christ that we are saved from wrath by Jesus Christ, in effect, coming back. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he tells you what's withholding if you'll pay attention to it. Look back one page probably, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. When Paul referred to people who are asleep, I think every time he referred to them as people who were in Christ who were asleep. And you can tell that here as it goes on. Asleep, when Paul referred to asleep in Christ, he was referring to people who have died 7 times. Sleep, 7 times. I got a great suggestion for you. Let it be sleep. If the Lord tells you something once or twice, you take it to heart. How about 7 times? He bothered to tell you. When people go to be with the Lord, when they die from this flesh, if they're in the Lord, they go to sleep. And people say, well, that's not what I believe. I don't give a flip what you believe. I care what the Bible says. And he said sleep 7 times. Even says sleep about Stephen in Acts chapter 7, which makes 8 times. Says he went to sleep. I find that very comforting. Yes. Well, that's the only ones you can find reference of it being true of. You find great unrest amongst others, as in Luke 16. Now, the reason for me to say that right there is because that's who Paul begins to include in this explanation that gets you to be able to know what withholdeth the Antichrist, that man of sin, the son of perdition. What is holding back the Antichrist? Notice, verse 14, chapter 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them would also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's the in Jesus part. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I know that you know that as your rapture scripture, and you're right. But what I want you to be sure you're viewing it as this morning is the thing Paul taught the Thessalonians. It's what he taught the Thessalonians. Go back to chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The word letteth is to restrain. Will let is to release. Only he who is now holding back, withholding, will let go when he is taken out of the way. So there's something, and it's male in nature, that is in the way of the man of sin being revealed. Commonly called the Antichrist, and Jesus called him, did Jesus call him the Antichrist? He did call him the Antichrist, didn't he? John called him the Antichrist several times. Peter called him the Antichrist once, only it was about the spirit of Antichrist, which, by the way, is in a gob of people in the world today. The spirit of Antichrist is in lots of people. If you don't think that's true, start talking to them about the real Jesus Christ and see how anti-Christ they get. And they, you know, if you privately go up to them and say, Jims, I didn't mean to embarrass you. I didn't know you were so anti-Christ. Oh, they throw a fit. Oh, you don't call me the anti-Christ. Well, you are anti-Christ. Guy asked me one time, he said, I need you to sign this line right here and say how much money you're going to give this organization. I said, no, I can't do that. And he says, why not? And I said, because it's Antichrist. Whoa, this is a Christian organization, blah, 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 blah. I said, you send money every year to the Jewish community centers. He said, well, what's wrong with that? That's benevolent. I said, the Jews are Antichrist. He says, well, you can't pick that. He says, I'll tell you what, you send your money to somebody else. I said, right. Like there's somebody in the home office sitting down and said, whoa, we can't take Jerry Lockhart's money and give it to Jews. As though that's going to happen. But listen, let me tell you something. I believe in standing up against things that are anti-Christ all the time. But the Antichrist, I don't really think we're going to know who he is. It's all right with me if we know who he is, but I don't really think we are. Because we're the ones in the way. We're in the way. We are the ones who are withholding. You know how I know? Because the only thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 now, chapter 2, verse 7, at the end of it says, until he be taken out of the way. The only thing that leaves this earth is the church, the body of Christ. Go back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Written, I might add, a whole lot later than 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Ephesians 4, verse 8. Ephesians 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So I know now that that is Christ, and it has to do with verse 7. In verse 7 he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The picture that's painted there in verse 7 is that something has been given to us which is of the same capacity as the gift of Christ. Grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now notice back in verse 10, he that descended is the same also that that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Go back to chapter 1 momentarily. Talking about God and his mighty power at the end of verse 19, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. If I take the church, which is his body, out of verse 21, 22, and 23, and let it be the position that the Lord Jesus Christ is in, far above all heavens. Notice in chapter 2, Ephesians 2, verse 6, a reference to saved people, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You and I, spiritually speaking, couldn't get any higher than we are right now. Now go back to chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, as in chapter 1, that he might fill all things. In chapter 1, what was he using to fill all things? The church, which is his body. Now go past this parenthesis, look at verse 11. And he gave some gifts unto men. He gave some apostles and some prophets. Apostles and prophets were upon the earth and used by the Lord in magnificent capacities until all the Word of God was written. And then he left this, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. There's three categories there. They might all be one to you, or you might have several evangelists and in your lifetime several pastors and several teachers. Or you may have one pastor all of your life and five teachers, or one teacher and 12 pastors. But look what it's for. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. When we get done with this whole thing, are we going to be a perfect man or a perfect woman? We're going to be a perfect man. Well, what is it that is withholding and has to be taken out of the way? He. Anywhere in your Bible you go, you can run all the way from Genesis back here to Revelation over here. Obed would probably appreciate the fact that I put Revelation here before I got to his name. So from Genesis to Revelation, anywhere else you go, there is not but one group of people who belong to the Lord who are taken out of here. Pretty much. Seems to me it is. Is it an argument for pre-trib rapture? If he must be taken out of the way before the man of sin can be revealed, and the only he that ever is taken off the earth is the church, the body of Christ. Yep. Before the 7 years starts. Ladies and gentlemen, before the 7 years starts. And that's what Paul's writing about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's not writing about that day of Christ that everybody wants to get hung up on and try to figure out some date to. He's writing about the man of sin being revealed and why we don't have to worry about it. Pretty simple. Clyde said that's right. I say it's right. If me and Clyde understand it, it's got to be simple, right? Praise the Lord for the simplicity that is in Christ. There isn't any reason to argue with people about silly stuff like this. You know why? It takes all of your time and a lot of your energy. And besides, many people in your world love to strain at a gnat while they themselves are swallowing some camel somewhere. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. So we've got him taken out of the way. And sure enough, the church, the body of Christ, goes. The body of Christ leaves here as was prescribed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, on and on and on. We leave. We're gone. And notice what happens. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. That would be the wicked out of verse 3 and 4. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Go back to chapter 1. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Notice back over in chapter 2 again, chapter 2, verse 8 at the end of it. He'll destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Notice verse 9. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The Lord is going to destroy this wicked one because he's now been exposed. He's now been out where the world can see him. He's now come into a situation where he shows himself for what he really is. And then it all happens in the last half of this 7 year tribulation time. And the Lord's going to destroy him in front of the world. And I don't care if he uses television or makes the world smaller. I don't care. He's the Lord. He can do it whatever way he wants to do it. People say, we're going to watch the Antichrist on television. I'm not. Unless I already am. But anyway, notice verse 10. This dude, working of Satan, all power and signs and lying wonders. Pretty powerful. Power and signs and lying wonders. Oh, all of a sudden, some bright new evangelist on the scene comes in and starts zapping people on the forehead and they fall down. He's been schooled by some of the best at doing this and he's glorified himself and got, and he waves his Bible up in the air and he says, listen, 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 this is the most important part of this program. We're going to read from God's Word. Lays the Bible down and never ever reads it. All power and signs and what kind of wonders? Lying wonders. Oh, well, I hate to tell you this, but that guy is now pretty old, pretty mild. People still think he's God's man, so that he's living well. I can guarantee you this. If he's lost, he's just going to burn in hell. If he's saved, he's already had his reward. 3 jets, 4 homes. Folks, these people are always out there. And they're not the Antichrist just because they have power and signs and lying wonders. If you were the devil and you wanted to throw people off so that they couldn't see who you were, you'd throw them a bone, wouldn't you? That's what politicians do. They probably learned it from the devil. Say, nobody ever takes care of the West End. Well, I'll go down there and pave about 2 blocks in one of their streets and tell them, look, show them what a good job we did for them. That'll do it. Mess. Where'd they get all these ideas? They get all these ideas from Satan. He's good at this stuff. That's why you can't fight him. Leave him to the Lord. Notice now verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Oh, now we're talking about people who don't live through this. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved.
And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, before we go any further, in verse 10 and 11 and 12 is the indictment against people who will not, in this time frame, the time frame we live in, if they will not trust Christ as their Savior. You go to them, you show them Christ died for their sins. You show them that Jesus Christ was resurrected in the manner that proved absolute perfect justification for them. All they need to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they shall be saved. And they say to you, you make that way too easy. They say to you, no, I got to live it. You got to live it. I say, well, I'm not living it. They say, well, you're lost. I say, well, the Bible tells me that He shed His blood for me, that God accounted His blood as for my righteousness, and therefore it's been applied to me. And I've got a seal of the Holy Spirit upon me. It's going to last until the day of redemption. And I may have a lot of things to answer to the Lord for at the day of redemption, but He still sealed me, and He still got me there, and He still got me saved, according to many passages of Scripture. And you believe you have to work it, and you ain't working for it, so you're going to hell by your own admission. Still don't believe the simplicity of the gospel, because they want to do something. The love of the truth escapes them. See, what they're tied up in is, from whence ever they come, being good. Well, I got really good news for you. You can be very much better than you are, but you ain't never going to get God to call you good. But God will call you righteous before Him if you put your trust in Christ. There's not a problem with Christ or with God calling you righteous, because He provided for the sacrifice for your sins. He did it. I had more than one occasion had someone say, why did He do it? Well, there's several good theological answers to that. First one is that He promised you to His Son. But the reason that doesn't answer very many people is because most of us would look at the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in His righteousness and in His glory, and say, well, I can't measure up to that. Even though that's one of the reasons God will save you by His grace, is because He promised you to His Son. There's another reason He has in His future, the Lord Jesus Christ, has in His future what is called, in a verse we read a while ago in Ephesians chapter 2, it's called ages. That's at least two, possibly three, maybe a dozen. What difference would it make to you how many ages there are? You know, it doesn't say in the next age that He's going to use you. It says that in the ages to come, God might show forth the riches of His grace in His kindness toward Jerry Lockhart. I wish I could get words in English, or any other language for that matter, to come out of my mouth that would give you an idea of how rich I am, because I know what I'm worth. But He, God the Father, gave His Son, God the Son, in order that I don't have to worry about my poverty. I can be made rich through Him. So He made His Son to be sin, not a sinner. Made Him to be sin for me, that God might in turn make me righteous in Christ. And He gave one instruction: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. People don't want that. You know why they don't want that? There is no pride in that. Human beings love their pride. You know, we got bumper stickers to show our pride. My son's an A student at such and such a school. In New Braunfels, it's unicorn pride is justified. I'll bet you that somebody sitting here got a pillow that's got that on it to sit in the football stadium. You know, pride? Pride goes before a fall. Well, I'll tell you something. When your pride gets the best of you, be a great time to fall on your knees. That's a good fall. Save you from a lot of other falls. Fall on your knees and say, Lord, above all else, I don't want to be here when the Antichrist shows up. I don't know when you're coming for us, but I want to be part of that body that's taken out of here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Let's take a break, folks.